Terry Gunter's testimony kind of fits the theme for the today, which is kind of rediscovering faith. And I love the end of that testimony where she says, God did not heal or take away the difficult circumstances of my life, but he healed kind of my heart, so to speak. Well, come to find out, I mean, this was taped a year ago, and guess what? God also healed her circumstances, and so this is the first day that we welcome Matthew Gunter with us. So stand up and hold Matthew up for us. Thank you, Terry. Joan Felt and the rest of the world only recently learned that Joan's father, Mark Felt, was the long, anonymous, deep throat of Watergate fame. You have to be kind of my age to get that, but it doesn't matter with the rest of the story. Now, her aging father lives with her now and shares, and so she shares in a blog online what she's learned from the challenges and changes of a life that she did not anticipate or predict, which is living, having her father come live with their family. And the following blog entry is entitled, Finding Faith. She writes, as a very young boy, my dad was a Presbyterian, like his parents. And the family went to church on Sunday and said their daily prayers. And then when he was 12, my dad's adored Springer Spaniel, Mickey, became terribly ill. Dad stayed with Mickey and prayed all night. He begged God to spare Mickey's life and in return made all kinds of promises of service and exemplary behavior. In spite of his efforts, all of his pleading, all of his love, Mickey died and Dad was devastated. He couldn't believe that God would refuse his prayers. That was it for Dad. He decided then and there that God was a myth, an illusion fabricated by the minds of men. And because if God were really all-powerful and all-knowing, then surely he wouldn't hesitate a minute about saving the sweetest and most loyal and most innocent of all creatures. He vowed never again to go to church. And so it was. My father never set foot in the church door during all the years that I was growing up. It seems to me that so many people have a story something like that. A story of how they once had faith and then kind of lost it. It may have been the result of losing a precious childhood pet, like Joan's father. Or maybe the far greater loss of a parent or a brother or a grandparent or a dear friend. It may have been the result of unanswered prayer, something desperately needed or wanted and so passionately prayed for. Healing from a debilitating injury or illness. Maybe a coveted job promotion that doesn't come through. Or to carry a child to term and give birth to a healthy baby. Whatever it was, the prayer goes unanswered. And then faith begins to feel meaningless and empty. That pure, simple, childlike belief that God is real and present and cares and protects and answers prayer gives way to a dark, cynical view of God. Trust is replaced with doubt. Every mention of God's goodness and grace by others touches off feelings of anger and denial. Do you know someone like that? Are you someone like that? How does Christ respond to the person who's filled with angry, cynical doubt, or just the person who struggles to believe, who doubts, who just can't quite buy the biblical claims about this Jesus? What does Jesus himself have to say to such people? Well, the story of Thomas in the Gospel of John is such a story. It's the story of one who lost his faith. And Jesus comes, and we find out what he says. And in this story, it gives us a very good idea of what Jesus has to say to each of us when we go through those dark, cynical times where faith seems lost or very, very weak. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, is the passage, the text for today. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." From Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, we only find Thomas, his name mentioned among the 12, it's listed. We don't find anything else about him. The Gospel of John gives us a little bit more personal information and insight into this guy, Thomas. He was the one who speaks up when Jesus tells the 12 that they're going back to Jerusalem. You see, they were in Galilee where it was safe for Jesus, and he says, "We're going back to the area around Jerusalem." The disciples know that the last time they were there, people tried to kill Jesus. And Jesus says, "We're going anyway." And to the rest of the disciples, the scripture says, Thomas kind of leans over and he says, "Well, let's go back with him so that we can die with him." I think the voice of a cynic. He's one who speaks up and voices his confusion when Jesus says in John 14, "I go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And you get the idea, all of them are looking at him sort of like, "Huh?" The way I looked at my algebra teacher very often. "What are you talking about?" And Thomas speaks up and he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" I like this guy, Thomas. He's not afraid to speak what's on his mind. He has the courage to tell Jesus what he's thinking, even if it might make him look like he has less faith or less understanding. The most important thing, I think, to know about Thomas as we approach this text and this particular story is that Thomas is one of 11 who were chosen, handpicked by Jesus, picked to travel about the land of Palestine, witnessing all kinds of amazing miracles and hearing incredible teaching. And then he was one of those that Jesus, at one point in his ministry, sends out on their own to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. It says even to raise the dead and to drive out demons. So Thomas had seen all kinds of things that Jesus had done. Amazing things. And not only had he seen them as a witness, he had the opportunity to participate, to be part of doing the teaching, healing, casting out demons, bringing the kingdom of God into that place. In spite of all that he had seen and all that he had experienced with Jesus, his faith faltered. It faltered badly. Even at the testimony of all his friends that he had been with for years in ministry, he still would not buy it. Even the strongest believer can be assaulted by doubt in stressful or disappointing times. It's not such a shocking thing that your faith may waver. It's not such a surprise that we might have some difficulty along the way with faith. It's not something that should just blow us away when doubt creeps into our minds, even though we've spent our lives serving God and believing and being a part of a church. Doubt creeps in. Faith wavers sometimes. Where was Thomas anyway when Jesus first appears to the disciples? Because see, the text right before this describes that first time that Jesus came and appeared to the disciples and does some really amazing things and begins to prepare them to be sent out and breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and Thomas is nowhere around. What was he doing? Was he off taking care of business back home somewhere? Was he angry or depressed? Was he hiding out in some kind of self-imposed isolation, drowning in his own grief and disappointment? Whatever the case, he wasn't there to see Jesus for himself. And so his friends find him and they tell him what they saw. It says they came and they said to him, and the Greek verb meaning say in this text is in the imperfect form. You know why that makes a difference? The imperfect expresses repeated attempts in the past. So it's not like they come and say, "Hey, we've seen the Lord. I'm not going to believe." "Oh, okay, well, that settles it." I don't think it was like that. I think it was more like this. "Thomas, you won't believe it. We've seen the Lord. He's alive." "You're right. I don't believe it." "No, Thomas. Seriously. We've seen him. We really did. He spoke to us. It was him." "You're all delusional. He's dead. We saw him crucified. Our dreams are dead. Give it up." "No, you're wrong, brother. He appeared to the women beside the tomb, and he came to us last Sunday night. We saw his hands and his side. He spoke to us." How could all of us be delusional at the same time? "The dream is not dead, and neither is the Lord. Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were. Unless I put my hand into the side that was pierced by the Roman spear, I will never, ever believe." Thomas makes a demand. And the demand, I think, to him is a hypothetical kind of statement, situation. He states it in the extreme because he's sure it's never going to happen, right? He ends his statement with that Greek way of expressing the absolute negative. We have two means of expressing a negative, no or not, in Greek. One is the word ou, and the other is the word me. Real simple Greek lesson. And rarely do you see those two side by side. It would be a double negative. Here is side by side, which doesn't cancel out, but only increases the intensity of the negative. He says, "Ou me pistuesso," which means believe. "I will never, ever believe it." And that Greek word for faith or belief, pistuo, means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. And it happens to be one of the favorite words of John in his gospel. It's found, some form of it is found 96 times in the gospel of John, the word for faith or belief. Most often when we find it in the gospel of John, it's something that Jesus says, and he uses it. Things like, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins." Or, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Or, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Considering all the statements, and that's just three of many, considering all the statements about faith that he had heard from Jesus, Thomas's radical statement about his commitment to not believing is a bit shocking, I think. And here's a point. Sustaining a lifestyle of cynical doubt requires a very short memory. It requires forgetting the blessings of God and the past experiences of God's present. Thomas had to forget much in order to sustain doubt. So do we. We have to forget all the blessings of God in order to sustain a cynical, dark doubt. It does, on the other hand, take courage to persevere in faith when life gets difficult. For 8 days, Thomas had to listen to the other disciples talk about seeing Jesus. Don't you think he got tired of that? Really, Tom? I know, I'm not going to believe it. No, really, no, I'm not going to believe it. For 8 days, I imagine that went on. And with each passing day, his resolve to never believe solidified into cement, hard, cynical disbelief. On the 8th day, everything changed. Jesus showed up. He appeared to his disciples again, and this time, Thomas is with them. He gives his familiar greeting, "Peace be with you." And I wonder in that moment what went through Thomas's mind. And Jesus, he speaks directly to Thomas. Nothing else is said or done in this passage, in this visitation of Jesus. It would seem that this appearance of Jesus was solely for Thomas and all the others throughout the centuries who would struggle with doubt. People kind of like us. It's to the great encouragement of all of us who experience the agony of feeling like maybe we've lost our faith, that Jesus does not dismiss Thomas. He could have. He could have said, "Thomas, the evidence was all around you. You had my own testimony before I went to the cross. You saw all the marvelous things that I did. You were right there with me. You saw so much, Thomas. And then you had the testimony of your brothers who were all around you, trying to convince you, and you refuse to believe. And Thomas, if there's one thing God requires of you, it's this: faith. You must believe when you cannot see everything. So Thomas, you have disqualified yourself as an apostle and even as a believer. There's the door, buddy. Go find a new God." But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Because Christ does not give up on people. Even people stuck in the darkness of unbelief. Instead, He comes expressly for the purpose of reaching out to Thomas. And he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side." You know, a more literal reading of the Greek text would be, "Bring your finger over here and see my hands. Bring your hand here. Put it in my side." Jesus uses imperatives: bring, see, and put. And then he adds one more imperative: stop doubting and believe. Again, a more literal reading of the Greek text would be, do not become faithless, but faithful. Can anyone really command faith? God can. God does. It is an uncompromising command of God that is the foundation of a relationship with Him. For some reason, God has chosen to work this way. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, Thomas? It's impossible to please God apart from faith. People can always find a reason not to believe. Thomas could have found reasons. He could have questioned his own senses. He could have questioned his own sanity. He could have continued on in unbelief. Many people saw Jesus with these eyes and did not believe, did not follow Him. He could have clung tightly to the sadness and anger that he felt at the cross. He could have felt sorry for himself that he was left out the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples. He could have lived the rest of his life wallowing in resentment. Resentment toward the rest of the disciples, ultimately resentment toward God. Because something he didn't want happened. Jesus used the imperative present tense form of the verb genomai, meaning become. It means to experience a change in nature, and so become a new in a new condition. It can also mean to prove to be or turn out to be. Jesus called, no, He commanded Thomas to become, prove, or turn out to be a person of faith. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor of faith and unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4:6, he writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Thomas spent 8 days in the darkness of unbelief. That's a long time. It must have felt a very long time to feel lost and confused. You can be in the darkness, though, without even knowing it. Glasses are a new thing in my life, relatively, only the last couple of years, because getting older, my eyesight's not what it used to be. And it's really a frustrating deal, you know. I need these to see far away, but if I leave them on, I can't read the notes in front of me, so I have to take them off, put them on. So I'm always doing this. It's a life of it. It's really annoying. But I need them to drive. I mean, that was ultimately why I got the glasses, because my wife said, "You can't see to drive anymore, especially at night. I can't read signs," and it just, you know, I was scaring people in the car, so... She said, "You have to go." So I went and got glasses, and so on. I drive everything. But every once in a while, you know what happens. I get in a hurry. It's night. I'm going to run down to the grocery store or go down for a hospital visit, which happened fairly recently. And so I jump in the car. I get going, and I forget my glasses. I leave them at home, or I leave them in my pocket, or they're there in the car. And so I'm driving along, and I'm doing this. And I'm really having a struggle to differentiate, tail lights from parking lights. And signs, and whether that car's moving or parked, I don't know. I can't tell. I'll get there. If I drive faster, I'll find out. So, it's a frustrating kind of thing. And then, oh, my glasses. Oh, get my glasses out, put them on. Whoa, I can see everything. I can read the signs. It's really amazing. I don't know how I drove without them without killing anybody. Faith, unbelief, a life without faith, is a bit like driving without glasses. Sometimes you don't even know your vision's impaired until the light of Christ illuminates the way and you find yourself going, whoa, how did I go day to day through life without the illuminating knowledge of Christ with me? C.S. Lewis talks about the difference in being born again, the different experiences of being born again. He says, some people have a very sudden conversion experience. It's totally dark and then suddenly, boom, the light's on. I think that happened for Thomas. Totally in the darkness, unbelief, Jesus shows up, boom, light's on. For others, including C.S. Lewis himself, he says, being born again or coming to faith is like slowly waking up from a deep sleep. When the light comes on for Thomas, there's only one appropriate response. John doesn't tell us, but I imagine he fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. John wants you to get to the point at the end of his gospel that that's who Jesus is. This is more than a verbal assent to the lordship of Christ. It's the acknowledgement that he's God. It's an all-out commitment to serve him. And now, after this text, Thomas disappears. He's only mentioned once again in the Bible, and that's in Acts in a list of the apostles again. But pretty much disappears. What happened? What happened after that? What's the rest of the story? Well, if you know your history, you might remember Vasco da Gama, the Portuguese explorer who was the first European to sail a ship around the southern tip of Africa and east toward India. And because he was looking for trade routes for the Portuguese king. And so he finally gets to India, and he lands somewhere just south of Bombay. And he finds all kinds of stuff there. But you know one thing he found there that nobody in Europe knew about? He found a church. He found a church. The Church of Mar Thoma. It's the legacy of Thomas's faith. Today, there's about 1 million people in that southern part of India just south of Bombay, and then Indian people scattered, and even in the United States you can find the Mar Thoma churches. About 1 million people belong to these churches. The legacy of Thomas's faith. Do you see what happened with Thomas? The faithless became the faithful. The doubter became the founder of the Church of India. Easter is not about merely acknowledging a theological fact that Jesus Christ is risen and is divine. It's about the light coming on in your heart. It's about moving from being faithless in the way that we live to being faithful to Christ in our day-to-day lives. Then at the end of the story, Jesus makes the statement that's not really for Thomas. It's for you. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. You know, there's different ways you can see. In fact, the Greek word for see is horao. And it means to see, perceive with the eyes. And that's what Thomas was privileged to experience. Seeing with the eyes, Jesus standing before him. But horao can also mean to be mentally or spiritually perceptive. You are not likely to see the risen Lord with your physical eyes, but you can experience Christ and perceive him spiritually. Christ has promised to be with his people. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. We are always more likely to find him, experience him, see him with the eyes of our heart in the company of the faithful rather than solo on this long, lonely vigil of doubt. You will see the risen Lord moving in the community of faith when you begin to see with the eyes of your heart. And now back to Joan Felt. the rest of her story about her dad who lost his little spaniel. Imagine, she writes, what a surprise it's been to me to hear my dad start to talk now about God with simple, glad-hearted faith in his elder years. It comes up in our conversations on lots of topics. It came up after the recent sad and sudden death of Dad's caregiver from a heart attack. While he hasn't explained the change, I think Dad is feeling an innate love for that which is great, that which transcends mortality, fear, suffering, factions, war, hate, and the rest of the mess of this human world. As his reasons not to believe have faded, a prior and underlying intuition of God has reemerged. And living with him, our whole family benefits from this proof of the possibility of transformation and renewal at any age. What a good story. The evidence of the risen Christ is all around you, just like it was all around Thomas, even before Christ appeared physically before him. Take a step out of the darkness into the light of Christ. Do you hear His voice speaking to your heart? Stop doubting and believe. Thomas, in that moment, stepped forward and he declared, "My Lord and my God, now's the time for you to do the same." We're going to sing a closing song. And this is a song in which we're doing sort of that old-fashioned altar call. It's your opportunity to step forward and declare, maybe for the first time in your life, "My Lord and my God." Don't come and do it unless you intend to follow Him and believe. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. And while we sing, you come and declare your faith in Christ as your Lord and your God. Maybe you need to come and redeclare that if you'd kind of forgotten or lost your faith. Now's the time to reassert it. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks for this marvelous text, this story of Thomas, who so many of us relate to so well. A man who saw much, who had evidence all around him, and yet his faith faltered. He went through that crushing loss of watching you on the cross, and he just couldn't get past it. Lord, a lot of us have carried stuff that we've had trouble getting past. Losses of various kinds, disappointments, unanswered prayers, confusion, and we've remained there in darkness. Let this day be the day when we take a step into the light by declaring you again as Lord and God of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.